This morning we're going to be in John chapter 2, picking up in the 13th verse, John chapter 2, verse 13, and follow along as I read down through verse 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word this morning, we do so with hearts that are open and receptive to what you would like to speak to us. And Lord, I pray today that your word would go forth in power and through the ministry of your Spirit to instruct, to teach, to encourage, that you might have your way this day in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for Evan right now as he races down to teach the high schoolers down the street at Solomon's Porch. Lord, bless him. Speak through him to those young people. And thank you for using him to lead us into your throne room today in worship. We give you this time, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We saw in our last study in John chapter 2 that where Jesus did his first miracle, there at a wedding feast in the city of Cana in Galilee. The miracle, it was that of turning water into wine. Well, as John continues on here in chapter 2, he chronicles the first ministry visit that Jesus took to the city of Jerusalem. We read here that Jesus traveled up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and upon his arrival, he went into the temple, and he was grieved by what he saw there. Now, this was Herod's temple, and the original temple that was built by Solomon was built in 960 B.C., That temple took 7 years to build, and it was built from stone to withstand the passage of time. Solomon's temple was a beautiful temple, an expensive temple, and people traveled from all over to see it. But the beauty of Solomon's temple wasn't in how big it was, but it was really in the magnificent details of it. There were many pools and engravings and lots of gold. But that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And years later, when Zerubbabel came on the scene, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple beginning in 520 BC, and he finished the work in 515 BC. And although the construction that, or the temple that Zerubbabel constructed was a much simpler form of what Solomon had built. Well, that temple was desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC. Well, along comes Herod, Herod the Great. And in the 18th year of his reign, in 19 BC, he decided to rebuild this temple. And it took on the name of the Temple of Herod. He went even beyond the grandeur of Solomon, as it took 60 years to complete the project. And at the time that we're reading here in John chapter 2, the temple had been under construction for 46 years. Now, it would be completed in 66 AD, but then soon after that, just 4 years, it would be destroyed by the Romans. And it stands destroyed to this very day. Now, as I retrace very quickly there the short history of the temple, it seems ironic to me in some ways that the enemies of God, and really the enemy of God, Satan himself, has always seemed to want to destroy or to desecrate the temple. Why is that? Well, you see, the enemy hates to see people worshiping God. The enemy hates to see people drawing near to God. And so for that reason, he has always sought to distract, to desecrate, or destroy those works in which people are brought together for that purpose of seeking after the Lord. And that's the problem that we're seeing here in our text. You see, even though they were still working on this temple at the time here of Jesus, the temple was functional at this point. But the problem was, is the functions that were taking place in the temple. You see, the temple courtyard had been turned into a swap meet of sorts. And not only was this an improper use of God's building, but the whole setup was one that took advantage of people. They were ripping off people, and it was being run by the religious leaders of the day. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly grieved. You see, that which was supposed to be this place where people could come to seek God had turned into a den of thieves. And this is what bothered him. And so, filled with a righteous indignation at what he sees, he makes a whip out of cords and he drives out those who had desecrated the temple in this way. And he goes in and he drives out the money changers and he's turning over tables. And it's a picture of Jesus that we don't usually consider. John, you know, declared, we saw there in chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we might say here, he turns into Lambo, you know. I mean, he's coming in with some force, some righteous indignation, turning over tables. Now, on Wednesday evening, we are going to look at chapter 2 in its entirety. And we're going to look at this particular story in some greater detail. And we're going to point out some of the prophetic implications of what is taking place here. And I also want to point out why I believe John is inspired by the Holy Spirit to put these two stories back to back. There's a lesson in that for us. But today I want us to consider the reaction of the disciples to this event. And I want to draw some application for us as a church, as well as an application for us as individuals. You see, we're told in verse 17 that when they saw this, they remembered what was written in Psalm 69. Now, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that deals with the ministry of the Messiah. It's quoted from several times in the New Testament. This is one of those places. And it was here as they see this whole thing going down and this whole thing unfolding that the disciples remembered what it was written there in Psalm 69, that zeal for your house has eaten me up. Zeal for your house. That word zeal, it speaks of heat. It speaks of a fervency in mind or heart. The American Heritage Dictionary describes it in this way: an enthusiastic devotion to a cause, an ideal, or a goal, and a tireless diligence in its furtherance. I like that. An enthusiastic devotion to a cause, an ideal, or a goal. It could also be described as a passion. This enthusiastic devotion for this building, it began to eat Jesus up. The word eat there means to consume him or devour him. And so we could say that Jesus had an enthusiastic devotion and a passion for the temple that consumed him at the very core of his being. You see, Jesus didn't care who built this building. It was built by Herod the Great. He was a pagan king. But Jesus, the reason why he had a zeal toward it was because he was concerned about its function. What it was supposed to be, that it was to be a place where people came to worship God. A place where people came to pray to God. A place where people came to study the scriptures concerning God and his heart toward them. And so when Jesus gets to this temple and he sees that that's not what's happening, and here they've turned the courtyard into this swap meet type of a thing, this holy zeal, this fervency begins to well up within him. Over this place, a passion that begins to consume him to right this wrong. And so he drives out the money changers and those who were taking advantage of God's people. Now, I also would have you to note that Jesus did this here in the very beginning of his ministry. But the cleansing of the temple is actually a story that is recorded in all four Gospels. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, it's seen at the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus. Why is that? What's the reason? Well, he did it twice. This was the first time. In the very beginning of his ministry, he comes to Jerusalem, and he finds that this is what's happening, and this is what's going on. And at the end of his ministry, when he's coming there to go to the cross, he comes into Jerusalem again. He goes to the temple and he finds the same thing is still going on. And he goes in again. And in Matthew and Mark's gospel, it reads a little bit different, as well as in Luke's, than it does here, because it was an entirely different account. You see, these guys hadn't learned. They didn't get the message. He leaves town and they just start right up again. And I ask you this question, is that what happens in your life? Is Jesus constantly having to come back and deal with the same issues and the same things over and over and over again? It shouldn't be the case. Well, here's what I want us to consider in the remainder of our time today. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want us to consider this phrase, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," from three viewpoints. Three applications. If you're taking notes, first of all, I want us to consider it from the viewpoint of this temple. This building, as run down as it might be. This house of God. You see, I believe that Jesus is zealous for this place here at 885 East Vista Way. But number two, I also want us to consider that phrase, a zeal for his house is eating him up, from the standpoint of this body of believers, you guys. Those who come to this building to make up the family of God and the body of Christ that make up Calvary Chapel of Vista. You see, I believe that Jesus is zealous for you. But thirdly, I want us to consider it from the standpoint of not just this building or this body as a collective group, but your body, you personally. You see, the Bible says that our body, we become, that we as individuals become the temple of the Holy Spirit when we place our faith and our trust in Christ. And so I want us to consider it from the standpoint of you personally. You see, Jesus is zealous for you today. And so let's break these down and consider, first of all, that statement from each one of these viewpoints, beginning with number one, his zeal for this temple, this building where the church meets, where the family of God at Calvary Chapel of Vista comes together. And if you are visiting with us this morning, bear with me. This might not make any sense to you, but bear with me, and hopefully as we move on, you'll find something that does maybe relate to you. But I believe that Jesus is zealous for this place, this old, beat-up, run-down building that we call church. He's zealous for this place. Why? Well, because of what happens here. You see, in Psalm 138, verse 2, we're told that God magnifies his word above his name. And I believe that Jesus has a zeal for any place where his word is held in high regard. And for 23 years, Calvary Chapel of Vista has been a place where the word of God has been faithfully taught, where the Word of God has been held in high regard. And it doesn't matter if you come here on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night or Monday evening when the women meet or Tuesday night with DNA, or if you go into the children's ministry or if you go down into the youth ministries, you are going to find that when you are here that you are going to get a solid Bible study. That you are going to be fed the Word of God. And I believe for that reason, because the Lord magnifies His Word above His name, that He is zealous for this place because He knows that this is a place where His people can learn about Him and be fed. But not just the Word, but also the worship. See, we're told in John's Gospel that God is spirit and that those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that He seeks after those who would worship Him in that way. And I believe that, the Lord is zealous for this place because of the worship that takes place here. As we come together and we are constantly inviting Him to inhabit the praises of His people. Constantly inviting Him to be enthroned in our praises. That this is a place where we're not seeking to prop up a man or be enthralled by or entertained by great musicians, although the people that play here are quite talented, but I love their heart. It's always to say, look, don't look at me. I want to point you to Him. I want to point you to Jesus. It's a place where He is exalted, where He is the focus, where worship in spirit and in truth takes place. And I believe that the Lord is zealous for this place because of that. He shows up knowing what to expect as He comes into this place. But I think He's zealous for this place, not just because of what happens here, but also because of what has come out of here. You see, this has been a very fruitful ministry. We have a good reputation because of the Lord in our community. For the ministry that takes place and the things that, God has allowed us to do and be involved in. And we oftentimes get thanked by people in our community for what we are doing. But not only here. This is a fellowship that is actually known around the world. Because this has been a place where for the last 15 years, part of our focus has been in planting churches, in planting Calvary chapels. I was reminded of that again this week out at the pastor's conference. You see, about 15 of the 25 or so guys that we've sent out that are still out there ministering, they were there at the conference. In fact, we started a tradition. We used to do this at Youth Pastors Conference, but we rose it again for this one. Is on Wednesday night or Tuesday night after the meeting, we went to Claim Jumper for mud pie. I treated all the guys, you know, who had come out of our church. And there was about 10 of us or so of the 15 that were there. And it was neat because some of the old guys, like Ben Garotti, didn't even know some of the new guys who had come out in the last couple of years. And they're all sitting around the table and talking and fellowshipping. And it was just a great thing. It was a great thing to see. But this is a fellowship for that reason that is really, it's known around the world because a major part of our focus in the last 15 years has been planting Calvary chapels. Our first priority is to you as a body and then to our community. But with anything left over, our heart has been to say, hey, let's go see where God wants us to do something new and plant a new work. And so right now, it's Costa Rica. Phil and Rebecca down there starting the new work, and we're sending a team in July, another one in August, possibly another one in November. And we believe that God wants to start several churches in that Guanacaste region down there. And so over the next few years, I mean, that's going to be something that we're praying about and seeking the Lord's, you know, leading on. And I love, there's so many ministries that are out there right now that you know, their focus is to come alongside of ministries or to, you know, go work with orphans or to go, you know, work with, you know, people that are poor. And I think all that is great. That's wonderful. I think those ministries Ministries are doing a great work, but I know for us what God has mandated and laid out. This is your focus as a church. It's been for 15 years, and it's not, you know, we don't see him changing this at all, is to plant, to start new Calvary chapels in other places. And so we've started churches in 12 different countries, in 10 different states. And those of you who have been around here for a while, that's part of your reward. Your giving, your being involved, your prayers have all contributed to what God is doing in those places. That's part of your reward when you get to heaven. And it's interesting, whenever I go to a pastor's conference or I'm in that type of a setting, because I have people that come up to me constantly, it happened again last week, to thank me for what you guys have been doing in sending people out, in sending resources for all of these years. And they're blessed by what God is doing through you. And you also think about, you know, some of the musicians that have come out of our fellowship. Guys like Jeremy Camp and Phil Wickham. And guys like the guys in Farewell Down that are starting to go around and minister in churches all over. And Evan Wickham as he goes out. And Charlie now, as Charlie is going out, not as a musician, but as a teacher. And, you know, all these guys coming, oh, Charlie, love Charlie, such a blessing. And it's like, we love him too. We miss him. So he's gone every Sunday practically now, preaching or teaching in somebody else's pulpit. But I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 111, verse 1 and 2 and verse 6. He says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. And he has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. Listen, God has given to us as a fellowship a great heritage. A heritage of the nations. Being involved in so many different places. Rejoice in that. And so I believe the Lord is zealous for this building because of what happens here. His word is taught. His name is praised. And also because of what has continued to come out of this place, fruit. Now, our new facility is going to be much nicer than this one. A lot bigger. A lot more that we're going to be able to do. It looks like things are progressing that we'll be able to break ground sometime next year. Keep that in prayer. And the Lord gave me about 6 months ago, Haggai 9:2, where it says, the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. And you know, I think though that the reason that is not because it's going to be a prettier building or a bigger building, but because of what God wants to bring out of that building. Is that he allows us in that place to be able to minister more effectively to our body, to have the opportunity to minister in a lot more different ways to our community, and to see it as a place that where people will continue to be raised up and built up and sent out. I believe that the Lord is zealous for this place, and I believe that he wants for us to be zealous for it as well. What does that look like? Well, I think it looks like this. It's seen in a heart that doesn't take for granted the teaching of the Word of God, but comes ready to receive. I think it's seen in a heart that doesn't neglect worship, but comes ready to give him honor. Oftentimes I will say or pray, Lord, this is the most important time of our morning. And I believe that. We've been made to worship him. I also think that it's seen in hearts that continue to want to support and be involved and to pray and to see ways that they can contribute. I think it's seen in practical ways. And here's a practical way that you can be involved. It's in the upkeep of what goes on here. You know, in 1985, I was brought on staff here to be the youth pastor of the church when it was over off of Hacienda Drive. And when I came down, what I didn't realize as I was coming on staff that I wasn't just going to be the youth pastor, but I was going to be the janitor, the maintenance guy, and the groundskeeper. And so, you know, that was part of my responsibility, was to vacuum floors and clean toilets and mow the grass and wash the windows and all of that. And I have to be honest with you, my attitude was kind of bad about it at first. For the first few months, you know, I was like, gosh, you know, I just don't like this. And, you know, what's going on? I'm supposed to be ministering to kids and, you know, that type of thing. Until one day I was reading in the Psalms where David declares that he was so thankful that he wanted to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. And that's when it hit me. This isn't just a building. It's the house of God. And I thought, wow, I get to mow God's grass. I get to clean God's windows. I get to wash or scrub God's toilets, you know. And suddenly my whole perspective began to change as I realized, hey, this isn't just a building, but this is God's house. And I have the privilege of being one of the guys to help take care of it. Some of you are in a place in your life where maybe you're retired. You have some time. I want to invite you to come and clean God's house. To come and help take care of God's house. We can use you. If you want to come down, we'll give you a vacuum and you can vacuum God's floors. If you want to come down, you know, and spend a couple hours, you know, 1 or 2 days or a week or a month, we'll use you. If you'd like to do that, just jot your name and number down on a piece of paper and turn it in at the office and just say, hey, I can help out in taking care of God's house. We'll call you. Love to see you involved in that. But this is his house. This building, it's not much to look at, but it's a place where God has been moving and working, his word being held up, his name being praised, and ministry, lots of it coming out of this place. And I think for that reason, he's zealous for this place. But not just this building, also, number two, this body. This body, this family, you see, it's not the building, but it's the people that meet inside of it that make up the church. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it declares that we are living stones who are being built up into a spiritual house by God. You and I, as a body of believers, as people, the Lord says, each one of us, you're a stone. Living stones that he has brought together, and all of us collectively make up that which is called the building of God or the body of Christ. And the Lord is zealous for his body. He's zealous for you collectively. That's for one of the reasons why in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, for this reason I've given to the body pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets for this purpose that they might teach my word. That my flock, my people might be built up, that they might become mature and stable and equipped for ministry. You see, he's zealous to see us continue to grow, to continue to mature, to continue to bear fruit. I believe that the Lord Jesus is zealous for you as a body because you're servants. You serve. He's zealous for you as a body because some of you are prayer warriors. You do battle in the trenches of prayer. I believe that he is zealous for you as a body because you're a loving church. Because you love each other. I get told that all the time. You guys have a reputation for being a loving fellowship. And I hope that you appreciate the family that God has allowed you to be a part of. The family here. At the pastor's conference last week, Ken Graves from Maine, he was sharing just how thankful he was to be a part of the Calvary Chapel family, and he described it in this way, and I think it's a great description. He said, this wonderful, dysfunctional family. I thought, that's good, because that's what we are. This wonderful, dysfunctional family. We have our problems. We have our issues. We're not perfect. But somehow through God's grace, he allows us to function in a way that brings him glory. You know, some of you, though, have a tendency. You know, in a family, sometimes dad has to say, or big brother has to say, you know what, there's a problem. So I'm speaking here as big brother, that some of you, you know, your eyes are in the wrong areas. In the family, you have a tendency to just look at that which is wrong. And there's a lot wrong. We're dysfunctional. But I want to encourage you, look and see what God's doing, how he's working, lives that are being changed, how blessed we are. So I believe the Lord is zealous for this building because of what happens here. His word is held up and it's taught, and praise comes forth from this place, and because of what continues to come out of here. But he's also zealous for this body because of the hearts of those of you that have assembled here, that this is a wonderful family that we get to be a part of. But there's one more thing that I want us to consider before we go today, and that's you. Personally, your body, your heart. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a couple books to your right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul points out to us a very important revelation here when he says, listen, when you become a Christian, something radical happens. Not only are you placed in Christ, so that when God looks at you, he sees you in his Son. But the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your heart, so that your heart becomes his home. Your heart becomes his temple. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. Of all of the places in the universe for the Holy Spirit to reside, he has chosen to live in the hearts of those who have named the name of Christ and put their faith in Christ. But what Paul's pointing out here in chapter 6 is how sin can hinder or quench that work that the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our hearts. He wants our hearts and our lives to be that which would bring God glory. But sin can quench that. That's the problem that John's pointing out there in his gospel, is that what was happening there, it wasn't just wrong. It was an improper use for the temple, but it was also a distraction toward the work that God really wanted to see being done in that place. That can happen in our lives. That can happen in our hearts. You know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts could be, I think, compared to like a river running into a lake. And that lake is being fed by that consistent flow of water coming from that river. And if there is going to be a fresh supply of water continuing into that river on a daily basis, it's important that there aren't things that get placed in that river to stop the flow, so that it becomes, you know, it's not flowing as fast as it should, or it's becoming a trickle, or even coming to the place where it becomes dammed up so that there's no flow at all. Sin can be like that. It can be like rocks in a river that make a dam that stops the flow. And all of us, we have our issues of sin that we deal with. Things that we're tempted with, things that in this body we're going to struggle with. I know for myself, I can struggle with at times things like bitterness or jealousy or pride or lust. Or even anger. And when I allow those rocks to get thrown into my river and they stay there, and then they start to grow and they start to build up. It can stop the flow. It can hinder the flow of what God is seeking to do in my life and through my life. You can think of it also in this way, that the heart is like a room that Jesus wants to fill with his presence. But when all these other things are there, it crowds the room and it limits the amount of the presence of Jesus that can be seen there in the room of our hearts. And so we have a little bit of Jesus and a whole bunch of everything else. And God isn't glorified in that. But the Lord would say, look, I'm zealous for you because you've been bought with a price. I sent my son to shed his perfect, sinless blood, to give up his life so that you could become my child, so that my heart could become your residence. And he calls out to us, and he's zealous for us, that he desires that he would be glorified in our bodies, that he would be glorified in our lives. And the Lord says here, Paul declares, look, you're not your own. You don't belong to you. That's the problem that some of us have. We're so focused on us and we think that we belong to, that this belongs to me. And the Lord says, no, it doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to me. So glorify God in your body. Allow your heart to be that place where I can be lifted up and exalted and I can have my home. And because Jesus is zealous for you personally, when he sees things going on in our heart that don't belong there, he will lovingly come and point that out and say, this is a problem. It needs to go. This is a problem and it needs to get out of here. Maybe it's your choice of entertainment. Maybe it's an area of compromise. He is zealous for you personally. And because of that, he will come through the conviction of the Spirit and say, hey, this is a problem. It's a distraction. It's holding up the proper use of what this has been designed for. It needs to go. You need to get rid of it. Now, if we ignore that, he'll come with more force. And he'll turn over tables. He'll make us uncomfortable. He loves you that much. He'll turn your life upside down to get your attention. To say, look, this needs to change. This needs to stop. He'll say, hey, here's the problem, and I'm zealous for you. That's why I died for you. That's why I bought you. You have a problem, and it needs to be surrendered. And we have a choice. Are we going to make that change? Are we going to allow him to cleanse our hearts? Are we going to repent and turn from the things that are there that shouldn't be there? Or are we going to be like the religious leaders and say, hey, okay, let's set back up the tables. And who was that guy anyway? And we just go back to doing our same old thing. And 3 years later, Jesus comes back and said, look, I thought I dealt with this. Look, I love you. I'm zealous towards you. It's time to cleanse the heart. He's zealous for this building because of what happens here, because of what has come out of here and continues to. He's zealous for you as a body. He loves you guys. And he's zealous for you, your body, you personally. He wants to do that work in you if you'll let him. If you'll surrender. And maybe today you're sitting here and you know the Spirit's been speaking to you right now that there's stuff in the courtyard of your heart that needs to go. Can I encourage you today? Give it over to him. Allow him to do that work of cleansing. Allow him to do that work in your heart. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, our hearts are so encouraged, Lord, by the thought that you are zealous for us, that you have given an enthusiastic devotion for each one of us as individuals. And so, Lord, we come to you at this moment. We come to you, Lord, in this time right now. And Lord, for some of us, we need to ask you, cleanse us. Cleanse our hearts, Lord. Do that work in us. We thank you, Lord. We give you our hearts. I think the Lord would have us just to remain for a few minutes in this attitude of prayer, this attitude of worship, this attitude of contemplation. And as we sing a few songs, I want to encourage you, make these your prayer. Beginning with, Lord, here's my heart. Cleanse it. And I believe that the Lord today, He wants to touch some of you in just an amazing way. In a way that you're going to walk out of here knowing, man, I've been cleansed. But He's just saying, He's waiting for you to say today, Lord, here's my heart. Take it. As we begin to worship, I want to encourage you just to make this your prayer.